You're just ready whenever? All right. Hey, good morning, Christ Church. Welcome. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Hey, if this is one of your first times tuning in with us, we would love to get to know you. We would love to help you connect to our church. And if you just take your phone out for one moment and text CC Welcome to 77411. And that will get our connection process going and we'll follow up with you. And man, we look forward to seeing how we can help you connect to God. Also, church, we have our week of prayer coming up starting May 2nd. And our week of prayer is one of the most important things that we do as a church family. And what we do is we gather every evening of that week and we just call out to God. And we ask for his direction, for his blessings, for his presence, for his help. And we're going to do that. You can look at our website to see the specific schedule for West Campus. But I want to invite you to join us because what we need God at our church. We need God in our families, in our marriages, in our lives. And I'm telling you, Week of Prayer is one of the most important things that we do. And it's also an opportunity to see God work among us. In such a powerful way. So I hope you'll join us for that. Now, today, we are going to finish our sermon series called The Greatest. And we've been looking at, you know, what does a great life mean? What does a great life look like? And we've been trying to answer that question by looking at the life and the teachings of Jesus. And today, we're going to wrap it up. And I hope you have an open heart for what I'm going to share today, because I believe that this message really has the potential to truly change your life. And if you and I would just take these words and these thoughts of Jesus seriously, man, it could make things so much better for us. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for me. And as I pray, I want you just to whisper in your heart to God, just say, God, give me an open heart to this. God, help me to hear this and help me to live this out. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you came not to be served, but to serve. Father, you came as this great, exalted, almighty King. You put all of that aside, and you became a servant, even going to the cross to die for us. Now, Father, I pray that we can see that greatness is not in position, it's not in power, it's not in authority, but it's in our willingness to be like you and to serve others. Father, I pray that this could just hit our heart in the way that each of us need it. And I pray we could learn and grow and we could go on this path of greatness that you put forth for us. Help us in this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we talk about greatness, I don't know why, but I always think of Muhammad Ali. I love boxing. I'm a huge boxing fan. I love the history of boxing. And I believe, hands down, Muhammad Ali is the greatest heavyweight boxer of all time. I don't even know how you could argue that. If you want to argue, let's argue about this in the chat. Who else are you going to put forth? Come on, people. But one of my favorite things about Muhammad Ali is just all his smack talk, all his joking around, you know, telling people, I'm too pretty to be beaten by this man. I'm the greatest. In eighth grade wrestling, I tried to motivate some of the kids that way. I would tell them, you're too pretty to be beaten by that kid. Come on. And they just looked at me in a really weird way. Didn't have quite the effect. But I love watching all the old videos and clips of Muhammad Ali. He was before my time. But one of the things that he said about his career and about his level of greatness, he said this. He said, I hated every minute of training. But I said, don't quit. Suffer now and live the rest of your life as a champion. And in some ways, that was his philosophy of greatness, that I'm gonna suffer now. If they're running 3 miles, I'm going to run 4. If they're boxing for 10 rounds, I'm going to box for 12. If they're jumping rope for an hour, I'm going to do it for an hour and a half. I'm going to outwork and outsuffer the competition in the training room so that I can be a champion on the center stage. And it was that interesting dynamic that greatness is the one who is willing, if you will, to suffer the most behind the scenes. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. And I love hearing people talk about how they got to where they got to. I love hearing people who have reached the pinnacles of success explain it, because it's not always what you think it is. And today, we are going to look at the person who I consider truly the greatest of all time. Now, Muhammad Ali was very quick to say that he was the greatest, but I believe the greatest is actually Jesus Christ. And in whatever category you want to judge him by, in whatever category you want to evaluate him, I believe hands down, Jesus Christ lived the greatest life out of anyone. And so when we're talking about greatness, I think he's the best person to learn from. And today we're going to see his philosophy on greatness. And here it is. It's in Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to start reading to you at verse 25. And here's Jesus' philosophy of greatness. The story starts this way. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Now, the sons of Zebedee were two of Jesus' disciples. If you remember, he had 12, and these were two of them. And these sons brought their mom into the mix to ask Jesus a question that they seemed maybe a little bit too afraid to ask him themselves. What are these guys doing? You're bringing your mom into this? Come on, man. And so she, being this nice, good-hearted woman, or maybe their thought was, you know, Jesus will say no to us, but he loves our mom. She always makes great muffins. He's not going to say no to her. But kneeling before him, she asked him for something. He said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Now, this is a very big request. So the sons of Zebedee, Mrs. Zebedee said, "Jesus, will you give my sons the two highest positions of honor? Jesus, I know that you're a king. I know that your kingdom is coming, and you're going to need a court around you. So would you let my sons be, you know, number two and number three, however you want to decide which is two, which is three, I don't really care, but could they have positions two and three?" Can we all agree that that's a pretty bold request? That's a, maybe you might even say, presumptuous request. And Jesus answered, and he said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink?" And now he's not even talking to Mrs. Zebedee anymore. He's talking to the brothers. "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm willing to drink?" They said, "We are able." He said to them, "You'll drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." And then when the 10 heard it, the other disciples, when they heard what James and John had done, they were indignant at the two brothers because they were thinking, they beat us to it. We should have asked that. We should have figured that out. We should have, you know, called shotgun before they did. Man, I can't believe they did that they went that far. But Jesus called to them and he said, and this is where he teaches, "Guys, I know you want the top spots. But let me tell you in the kingdom of God how you get to the top. Let me tell you how the ladder of the kingdom of God works. It doesn't work like the ladder of success in the world." He says, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles, of the non-Jewish people. You know the kings and the prefects and the governors and all those who are in power in our world. And you see them lord it over people. They're not too afraid to impose their power. The Roman Empire, they're not afraid to kill, to conquer, to steal, to take over. They'll come with a strong fist of power. And the great ones, they exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you." Someone type in the chat, "It shall not be so." That's the wrong model for you and me. That's the wrong approach for people who are followers of Jesus. Instead, whoever would be great among you ready for this? Must be your servant. What? How does that work? Greatness is not servanthood. That's what I'm trying to get away from, Jesus. Do you mean we'll get a bunch of servants and they'll like clip our toenails and make us lunch? Sorry to give you that weird image. They'll clean our houses and they'll wash our car and they'll do our bidding and everything that we want, they'll take care of. You said, no. That's not what I'm saying. That's not greatness, guys. That's not what greatness is. Greatness is when you become the servant. Greatness is when life is no longer about you. It's when marriage is no longer about what the other person is doing for you, and it becomes about what you're doing for them. It's about work isn't about position and raises and all that, but it's about making a difference in people's lives. That's greatness. It's about the stuff that no one sees, where you're blessing and you're helping people and you're doing it and you know you're not getting anything in return, but you're doing it joyfully anyway. That's greatness, Jesus says. And he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, that's the path. Whoever would be first must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, and that's Jesus talking about himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, I got to tell you, my life is not about being served. My life is about serving. And my life is a life of greatness. My life is not just going to change the world for one generation. It's not just going to change the world for two generations. My life is going to change eternity. And this is greatness. Now, church, what Jesus is doing here is he is giving us a gift. He is giving us this incredible gift of showing us what a real great life is. Now, it's different. I guarantee it's different than what you expect, just like it was different from what John and James and their mom expected and what the 10 expected to hear. But if you have a heart to hear this, this is life-transforming stuff. And this is a teaching that will enrich every area of our life if we're willing to have an open heart to it. Now, let me dig into this today so we can get the most out of it. The first thing that I want you to see about is that Jesus does not condemn the brother's ambition. If you read the text carefully, he doesn't condemn their ambition. Now, when I read this text, I feel a cringe moment. I feel, one, it's cringy that you had your mom ask. Like, that's just, I have a hard time respecting that. Anyone else, like, don't throw that on your nice, sweet mom. Work up the courage to ask yourself. Don't text that girl out on a date. Ask her in person. Don't Instagram her. Work up the courage to call her. Come on, give me an amen on this. It's a little cringy, but here's even the more cringy part. Jesus, we want these great positions of authority, of power, of influence. And I think, like, guys, you know, I'm reading this text and I'm judging these guys. I'm saying, guys, that just seems a little bit immature to me that you would just ask that. And here's what's really powerful. If you read the context of these verses, what Jesus explained right before this, as Jesus said, hey guys, I'm going to be delivered, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to do all this for you. And right after that, the brother's like, okay, Jesus, that's great. But hey, can we talk about me? Can we talk about my kingdom and the role that I'm going to have? Like, what are you guys doing? But haven't we all made those mistakes before? Don't we all have cringe moments in our own lives? But I want you to see, Jesus doesn't condemn their ambition. He just helps them to understand how to actually get there. He just redirects their path. And I wonder that maybe sometimes the problem isn't ambition. The problem is how we pursue that ambition. The problem is not having great desires and great dreams. And I know this can be weird because sometimes if you're a follower of Jesus, you might get what I'm saying here today. You feel like, well, I want to be humble. I don't want to ask for big things from God because I just want to be content with whatever. And I think there's a good place in some of that, but I think there's also a good thing when Christians dream great dreams with God. And they think, you know, I don't want a marriage that just survives 30 years. I want a great marriage. I think that ambition is beautiful. I don't just want my kids to just kind of bump through life and have the normal ups and downs and live a life that isn't, is, you know, not destructive, but it's not super impactful for God's kingdom either. Like, no, I want my kid, I want to send them out like an arrow to do damage for the kingdom of God. Like, those are beautiful dreams. And I don't think Jesus is saying don't have ambition. I think he's saying have ambition. Dream a great dream with the Lord. Maybe some of us, we need to do that. We've just settled our ambition too low. And we're doing it because maybe we're trying to be humble or whatever. We're scared to be disappointed. But maybe we need God to fire the furnace of our soul. Say, no, I want my life. I don't want to live. Does it honor God to want to live a mediocre life for him? Church, can I ask you, does it honor God if we just say as a church, hey, you know what? We're going to try to be like not bad as a church. Like not bad. Like we're not great. We're just not bad. Like, does that honor God? No, I want to be a great church. I want to be a church that changes our world. I want to reach hundreds more. Then I want to reach thousands more. Then I want to reach tens of thousands. Is that ambition wrong? I don't think it is. I think it's the path that we have to pay attention to. And today, maybe for some of us, maybe step one today is just praying to God to say, God, give me a godly ambition. Lord, my sights are too low. Yeah, I'm looking at James and John and I'm cringing, but maybe they're looking at me and they're cringing because they're saying, dude, why would you settle when the Lord is so good? Why would you settle for mediocrity when you have the God of excellence and greatness and he knows your name? And so, church, maybe for some of us, that's the first challenge. But now here's the second thing you have to see. Jesus says, all right, I'm not going to dog your ambition. In fact, I like your ambition. But here's what you need to know. There's a cup with every throne. And are you willing to drink from that cup? He says, I've got to drink from this cup, and I'm going to chug that cup down. I'm going to drink every last drop of it. And are you willing to do the same? And in their naiveness, they say, yeah, we are. He's just like, yeah, I know you think you are. But when the rubber meets the road, it's very different. Now, here's what we have to understand about greatness. It always requires a cup. Now, in the scriptures, a cup oftentimes represents divine judgment and wrath. And you can read, I could throw a bunch of scriptures up on the screen for you today, and it would show you all these images of divine wrath, of divine judgment. So the cup, it's not a smoothie. It's not a milkshake. This is a cup you don't want to drink. This is stuff that you're going to choke on, that you're going to want to regurgitate, that you're going to want to spit out of your mouth, but you need to drink it. And Jesus says, I have a cup, and I'm going to drink it. You have a cup. And if you want greatness, your cup is going to be even bigger, but you're going to have to drink it. See, what greatness requires is sacrifice. What greatness requires, it's expensive. It's not cheap. And the challenge in our life today, church, is that we want greatness, but we want it for free. We want a great life and a great marriage and a great walk with God and a great family and a great church and great work. And you know what? I want you to want all that. And some of you, I want you to want that more for yourself. But here's what you need to know. It requires a cup. And you need to be willing to drink of that cup. It's expensive. It's not free. And it's painful. See, the reality is that maybe many of us, we want We want maybe the person's pay above us. But do you want their problems too? Right? You want your boss's job, but do you want your boss's stress? Because you have to have that too. Right? We want a great marriage, but are you willing to be vulnerable? Are you willing to go to counseling? Are you willing to work through your junk? No, you say, Chet, no, that's painful. That's embarrassing. That I'll be too vulnerable if I do that. It's too uncomfortable. I'm too busy. Okay. Then you're not willing to drink of the cup. And you can't get the greatness without the cup. Man, I want to be a great church. Here's what I know, that a great church has to go through sacrifice and pain. As God has grown our church over the years, and I get to walk with you through life and see you go through ups and downs, man, the downs hurt you. It hurts me too, because I love you. And I want God's best for you. And sometimes I get to the point where I'm like, man, Lord, this is just wearing me down. It's like, yes, Chet, but this is the price of great ministry. You've got to walk in the highs and you got to walk in the lows. If there's a cup that you have to drink, are you willing to drink it? If you want greatness, you have to be willing to drink from the cup. Some of us, we want to be excellent at something. But you know what? Before you're excellent at something, you have to stink at something. You have to be terrible at it, right? But guess what? If you'll drink of the cup and you'll work through the pain of embarrassment, of growth, of change, of learning, and you'll just refine your craft again and again and again, you can get there. But you got to drink the cup. Right, some of you started your own business and you talk to everybody and everybody's like, wow, that must be so great that you're your own boss. You're like, it is great, but it cost me a lot. It cost me a lot. It wasn't easy. And you can do it too if you're willing to endure the pain. Church, here's what I'm telling you. The path to greatness, you can take it, but it's not rent-free. It's expensive. But just because it's expensive doesn't mean it's not worth it. The expense means it is worth it. It's expensive because it's valuable, because greatness is rare and mediocrity is common. And church, today, if you're willing to endure pain, the pain of growth and change, God can do something great in your life. I promise you he can, but you have to have a higher threshold of pain. Honestly, I just got to be straight with you, church. I see so many followers of Jesus, they have great ambition, and then hard comes, and they quit. They give up. And I don't know where we ever got the idea that it was going to be easy to follow the Lord in a significant way. Show me one time in the scripture where somebody's following the Lord, and it's easy. Show me one example. There's always, put it in the chat right now, and I'll quit talking. No, I won't. I'll still talk, but go ahead. It doesn't work that way, right, church? So why do we live with this expectation that greatness is cheap, that we're going to get it at a discount, that we're going to get it on sale, or even more, that it's going to be free? No, it's going to require pain, but church, it's going to be worth it if we're willing to take it. And let me just say it one other way to you this morning. Maybe I'm beating a dead horse, forgive me, but here's the truth. Pain is unavoidable in life. You just get to choose whether it's productive or not. It's hard to have a great marriage. It's hard. And those who have been married for decades, you've went through the trenches. You went through the darkness. We don't know that today because we see the fruit of what costed you so much. The people that we admire at work or in life, yeah, we see the glory. We don't see the sacrifice because they did that in secret, in the hidden places. Pain is unavoidable. And here's what I know. A great marriage is going to cost you something. It's painful. But you know what? Divorce is painful too. A great work life is going to cost you something. but a mediocre one is going to cost you something too. It's hard to be healthy. Allie came home last night. She had worked all day. She's 8.5 months pregnant. We were both just like, we don't feel like making something. So we ordered food. And she was on the phone. And I heard her say, hey, do you have any desserts? And I said, Allie, why are you asking that question? I'm not strong enough. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't ask me, do I want a dessert? And we got this German chocolate cake. And I ate it. And I'm getting fatter by the minute because of these types of choices. It's hard to be healthy, but it's also hard to be unhealthy. It's hard to be overweight. It's hard to look back with regret at life. Pain is unavoidable, church, but we get to choose whether it's productive or not. You and I get to choose what pain are we going to choose. Here's the thing. Jesus said, look, James, John, you're going to drink a cup. Yeah, you're going to drink it. Either way, but you get to decide, is it the cup that leads to greatness or is it the cup of regret? They're both painful. They're both hard, but you and I get to decide today, church. And here's what I want us to decide, that we will choose to drink the productive cup of pain, the pain that builds to something great, the pain that builds to what you really want. The pain that says, yeah, this is hard. But you know what? The other way is just as hard, and it gets me nowhere. It gets me where I don't want to go. So I'm going to choose the pain that gets me to where I want to go. Because there's no pain-free life. There's no pain-free life, but you get to choose. And so here's what I want to challenge you today, some of you today. You need to pray for God to raise your pain tolerance. You need to pray for God to make you tougher, for God to make your skin thicker, for God to give you that rhino hide. So that when criticism and when people are dogging you and people are telling you this can't be done, you need to just be able to weather that and not give up on your calling and your purpose in life. And we need to just say, God, just raise my pain tolerance. And God, give me the wisdom to choose productive pain so that I can become all that you want me to be. And then here's the last part. Jesus lays out the path, doesn't he? He says, in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work like the kingdom of the world. If you want to be great, you must be the servant. And then he says, in fact, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Say that word with me, ransom, ransom. When you think of ransom, what do you think of? You think of someone being held hostage, right? Someone being kidnapped. And in order for their life to be safe, in order for their life to be given back to their families, that there is a payment that has to be made. But right now, until that payment is made, that deal is struck, they're in bondage. They're in captivity. And here's what Jesus is showing us today. He's showing us that he has come to set all of us free. That whether we know it or not, we all are in bondage. And that his life was the life at an extraordinary, incomprehensible cost. Jesus paid the ransom with his blood and with his life so that you and I could be set free from the tyranny of sin, death, and evil. And Jesus said, I've come to do that. Now, here's what you need to know about this. There's all kinds of ways that we can be in bondage in our life. But one of the primary ways that we are in bondage is we are in bondage to our own selfishness. And that what Jesus is showing us here in this path is that one of the things that he has come to do, and he has come to do it at an extraordinary cost, is to set us free from the tyranny of a selfish life. And instead, to learn to live not from ego and selfishness, but to live as a servant, just like he did. Because at the end of the day, selfishness, the selfish life, the self-driven life, it will cost you everything. But the servant life, which seems so counterintuitive, will actually give you your heart's desire. Now, what I think is so powerful about this and what we have to wrestle with today is that all of us know selfish people, don't you? I mean, let's be honest. We know people where you interact with them, you see them live your life, and you're like, they're selfish. But here's what we have to wrestle with. Selfish people never think they're selfish. They think they're just kind of justified in the choices and decisions that they make. So I want you to just do this little test on your heart today. And I want you to think, am I selfish? And some of you right now, all those who are saying, no, I don't think I am. I think it's, but I can see this person and that person. I want you to know, you're selfish too. In fact, maybe more than most, because usually the most selfish people are the most blind to their selfishness. And that's part of what makes it so dangerous. And that's why today, church, you and I, we need to come to Jesus and we need the Spirit of God to be a mirror to us this morning. And we need him to show us where we are living from self and where we need to stop doing that. And we need to live as a servant that says it's not about me, but it's about others. It's about Christ. If servanthood is beneath us, greatness is beyond us. If you and I aren't willing to live and to try this path to Jesus, we will never achieve true greatness. Jesus says to the 12 disciples, he says, I know you're impressed with all these powerful people in the world, but let me tell you something, God's not impressed with them. He's impressed with the person who is looking to add value to others with no expectation in return. He's looking to that person that's not just constantly consumed with their own needs, their own wants, their own desires, but they're consumed. They're saying, God, how can you use me in this place? How can you work through me? How can you bless somebody today? Who around me is hurting, is struggling? And God, how can I be your vessel of grace for them? That's the person that the Lord is saying, man, that's greatness. That's real greatness. You're not going to see that on Instagram. You're not going to see that on e-news. You're not going to hear people talk about them, because usually the real servants of the world, you don't even notice them, because we're so consumed with the people that are drawing all the attention to themselves. But Jesus says, those are the great ones. Those are the great ones. Church, I love our church, and there are so many great people in our church. So there's greatness in this church that you don't know about that happens every single week. I think about one of our amazing kids director, Tina Vandermark. And I think about this woman, and almost every evening that I'm up here at the church, she's up here too. And she's working on the kids' rooms. She's getting curriculum ready. She's talking to volunteers. Why? Because she wants to serve our families. She wants to bless them. She wants this moment that our kids come into church to be the best hour of their week. And she's doing it, and she's not getting applause. No one knows. No one sees. That's greatness to me, church. I think about Iva Neal in our church. All the time, I get letters in my mail. And it's like, hey, I just want you to know, Chet, man, we appreciate you and Allie and your family and how you're serving our church. And I just want you to know, thank you for it. And that's greatness to me. She goes out of her way to do that. I know there are amazing teachers in our church. I think about my brother, Jason DeFranco. He's serving FCA high school kids at McDonald's in Grafton early mornings, and he's doing it. No one noticed, but he's saying, I want to impact these kids for Christ in any way that I can. Not getting paid for it, not getting glory for it. That's greatness, church. And maybe part of our struggle in our life is we're just chasing the wrong thing. Maybe we're exhausted. You know, the selfish life is exhausting. Always thinking, am I getting enough? Are they treating me right? Am I getting the respect I deserve? Am I getting the opportunity? That's exhausting. That life stinks, church. And I know we all do it. I do it too. I'm as guilty as anyone. Jesus is right. That's all I can tell you today. He's right. And if you try it, you'll know it's true. You start living to serve others, and you start making that your focus. You make that the question that you're asking again and again. How can I serve? In the name of Jesus, how can I serve? How can I serve? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. That's the secret sauce. That's where the magic is. And if you practice it, it will change everything. The great life, it's one focused on adding value to others with no expectation in return. Let me just talk for just one quick second. The servant life, what does it look like? It's a servant. The servant life, it's not ego-driven, it's kingdom-driven. Said, this isn't about me, this is about God. Church, for some of you, I wonder, for those who maybe are struggling in your workplace, or you're struggling with those who are above you, what if you prayed this prayer? God, knit my heart to my leader's heart. And Father, help me to care about what they care about and to serve them in a way that adds value. What if you focused on that and you're like, Chad, you don't know my boss. You're right, I don't. But here's what I know. Jesus served broken people. And it did not take away from his greatness. It made his greatness. And when you and I, when we follow that same path, he's right on this, church. He's right on this. You will be amazed at what God might do through you. The servant isn't too good for any work. There's nothing beneath them. They're not too good to pick up trash, to fold up chairs, to say, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, everyone on my team is being a little bit lazy, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it with a good attitude. I'm not going to hold this against them. I'm going to just see this as an opportunity to practice what Jesus preached to us. I'm going to see this as an opportunity to live what God is asking me to live. And you just go and do it. It's not beneath you. The servant cares more about adding value than receiving it. How can I add value? Can I just talk to the followers of Jesus for a second? Forgive me for what I'm about to say. But some of us, we've been to 45 churches in 3 years. And the problem is not actually the churches. The problem is that we don't actually believe in servanthood. We believe that the body of Christ exists to serve us. But can I tell you, you exist to serve the body of Christ. That today, that maybe you will not find a perfect church. We have all kinds of flaws. I can tell you all about them. We're going to make mistakes. But here's where greatness is. It's being planted in a place. And it's saying, God, how can I serve this body? You're calling me here. How can I serve? This isn't about what I get. God, what would you have me to give here? And you lean into that. And I'm telling you, God's going to work powerfully. And then the servant is proactive in helping. They're not waiting. They're anticipating needs. They're stepping forward. They're taking it into their own hands and trying to make a difference. The great Martin Luther King, he said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. And your life can be great. And let me just end today by saying, if you will follow Jesus on this path of servanthood, if I will follow Jesus, we're guaranteed to live a great life. And not only that, if you and I just let Jesus guide and lead our life, we will live a great life because his greatness will inevitably rub off on us. If you let Jesus free you, instruct you, change you, serve you, it will change everything. Let me pray for us. Father, help us to be servants. Help us, Lord, to take your words to heart. Help us to live them out. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all right. I was like, oh, yeah, I got a little long-winded there. Oh, thanks.